Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to tonight's Bible-based address, where our speaker tonight will speak to the title, Jesus Christ Will Return to Reign Over the Earth. To introduce tonight's lecture, our speaker, Mr. Kim Bailey, has asked that we read Psalm 72. That reading introduces tonight's lecture to the title, Jesus Christ Will Return to Reign Over the Earth. And I'll call forward Mr. Kim Bailey to deliver that to us.
Thank you, Brother Chairman, and good evening, my dear respected friends. When we come to consider this subject before us, it seems reasonable to suggest that we are thinking about the future and what lies ahead. And no doubt that we would all like things to be much better than they are right now. But what we have in our disposal, in and around the world, there is nothing that brings lasting happiness. So many have tried, but found that nothing brings lasting happiness. And so, friends, when we look at what is happening around the world, it's getting more and more depressing day by day. In fact, I know people who will not read a newspaper, they will not look at the news, they won't listen to the news, because it frightens them so much by those things that are happening in the world. And so, as we know, to a lot of people, it is getting more and more distressing. And even in our own country, people are distressed at what's going on. There's so many things that are sending people over the top. There's so many people who are suffering from a lot of stress with mental issues, mental health, with the financial pressures that there is, and with the housing problem, with the cost of living going up more and more and more. With power, whatever, as you know, everything is going up. And then there's those issues with climate change that is scaring a lot of people. There's work pressures and so many other things, not to mention wars that's going on. You know, what's China really got in its sights? What's Putin got in his sights? And so on. And these things, friends, are plaguing everyone. And as we know, there is very rarely any good news. And people are clawing at basically anything at all to gain a little bit of happiness, something that will take their minds off these things that they are seeing upon the earth. And so with that, a lot are turning to violence, domestic violence, turning to drugs, turning to alcohol to try and help this problem, but with no answer, no way out, as the scriptures say. And when you look at the governments, they certainly don't come up with any brilliant ideas to any of the problems. They certainly have no solutions. And so surely we must think to ourselves, there has got to be something better somewhere. Something better in the future. And so what do they look at? Do they look at death? Perhaps that is a way out. So many think that they float off up to heaven where everything's wonderful. And in actual fact, the Bible says there's no such thing as an immortal soul. It also says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It also says that no one, no man, has ever gone to heaven apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So death isn't really an option. So does the answer lie in religion? That, as well, over thousands of years, has only really brought a lot of wars and a lot of unhappiness to most people. But not only that, friends, when you do look at religion, there is so many religions today, all with different views. Most believe they worship the same God, but see him through different eyes. And yet, friends, religion is the answer, as taught right back 2,000 years ago by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that which has really been taught and predicted throughout the scriptures, from one end of the Bible to the other. And so, in saying that, friends, there's got to be some homework done. We need to study the Bible very, very carefully for ourselves. Get Bible aids, concordance, and so on. Read the Bible and read it and read it and then study it. And be prepared to believe in the one who wrote it, even God himself, and have faith in what he has caused to be written. Don't just take anyone's word for it as gospel. Prove it for yourselves. We read this in 2 Timothy 3:16, where it tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so that's why we can turn to the Bible to get the answers, because God has revealed the answers to us as he inspired men to write the Bible. And so we don't have to despair with those things that are coming on the earth, because God has said that these things that we are seeing today will come upon the earth just prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that these things will be seen and will happen in the last days, as recorded in Luke 21 and it's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as I say, it's also told us how the global problems are going to be resolved. Though it might seem that the world does face a bleak future and that no leader has any solution to the crisis that disturb it so many, there is a great hope for mankind, a hope that has been offered to you and to myself, those who are prepared to look beyond the present problems and to open the Bible and to study it. For the Bible, friends, is a source of confidence, and it has a message of hope and real security. A consistent message of divine purpose continues, friends, from one end of the scripture, as I said earlier, to the other. Even though there were over 40 different men who wrote the Bible, inspired by God, who wrote the 66 books over a 1,600-year period. And it is a authentic. It is the authentic word of Almighty God, and its prophecies and declarations are therefore recorded, as I said, under divine inspiration. And that, friends, is why it is so consistent in its message, so unerring in its prophecies, and so reliable in its precepts and teachings. And we can go to its pages with complete confidence and assurance that what God has written will surely come to pass. He does have a plan, and always has had a wonderful plan and purpose with the earth and mankind upon it. And so, friends, we need to study it, as I said, accurately and very carefully. We read in Revelation chapter 1, the last book of the Bible, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And that means, friends, that firstly, we have to read the scriptures, then study it, and finally do what Almighty God has asked us to do. And the key doctrine that does run from one end of the scripture to the other is this subject that we're looking at tonight: the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation for man made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the return of Christ, friends, is mentioned over 300 times in the New Testament alone, that Jesus will return to the earth. And so we ask the question, will God's kingdom be on the earth? Well, we believe that it most certainly will be. If Christ is going to return, there's no more point coming back if he's not going to reign on the earth. And so let's just step back for a moment and look at the Lord Jesus Christ. As we probably all are very well aware, he is the Son of God. He was born of Mary. He grew up and lived to the age of 33 when he was crucified by the Jews and the Romans, and then was placed in a tomb where he lay for 3 days. After which he was raised from the dead by his heavenly Father and given immortal life and ascended to heaven. And the disciples saw him leave. Christ spent 40 days with the Lord, with his disciples before he ascended to heaven. And the angels, which we'll read of in a second, spoke to the disciples and told them that he would come back the same way that they have seen him go. And so, friends, that is what is going to happen. He is going to come literally, physically, and personally to the earth. He will not just come merely into someone's heart or into someone's mind, but literally, he is coming into the arena of human affairs. And when he does, it will transform the world beyond recognition. And that's not going to happen overnight. That will take 1,000 years for that to happen. And so we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when the Lord ascended to heaven and the angel spoke to them and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And so, friends, as I said, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and establish God's kingdom. So then the question comes, who then will be in the kingdom with him? Well, not everyone that has lived on the earth over the last 6,000 years will go into the kingdom with him. Not everyone in that period of time will be raised from the dead, which will happen. A lot will be raised from the dead, as the scriptures very clearly tell us. But only those whom the Lord Jesus Christ will raise, only those who have come to a knowledge and understanding of the scriptures and have followed what God has asked them to do and to believe in him and the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. And so of all those who have died in the last 6,000 years, only those who have been faithful to the God of heaven and earth will be raised. There'll be a judgment, and those who are accepted will go into the kingdom. And so, as I say, he's coming to raise what we call the responsible dead. And then those who are alive, if he comes, say, in the next week, ourselves, will go and we will meet him where the judgment seat will take place. And those who are accepted, their constitution will be changed and they'll be given immortality. And so, friends, he is coming to provide those who have turned to God. He is coming to give them salvation. And so the Lord gave a warning here in Revelation in chapter 22 and at verse 12, where he says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And so, friends, as we saw, he is bringing his reward, which is immortality for those who are accepted. We don't have it now, like a lot say we do. When we die, off we go. So why then is the Lord Jesus Christ going to return to the earth? Well, as I've already indicated, God has said that he has a wonderful plan and purpose with the earth. In fact, he has a 7,000-year plan for mankind upon the earth. And that is stated in Isaiah 45 and at verse 18, where it says there, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." And so, friends, you know, these are very comforting words. God has said that the earth is going to be inhabited by those who we call the saints, who, when Christ comes, are accepted into his kingdom. And so, friends, Isaiah also tells us these words in Isaiah chapter 11 and at verse 9, where it says there, "The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And so what's that is telling us, friends, that everyone eventually on the earth in the last days, and particularly at the end of the 7,000-year reign, will know the knowledge of the Lord. They will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And so that is what God has said will happen in the last time. He further says in chapter 26 and at verse 9, Well, he says there, with my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And this has never happened before, friends, but it is going to happen when Christ returns to the earth. Everyone that is distressed now will see Christ come, and all the problems that are distressing him will be fixed or done away with. And so the ideas like the knowledge of the Lord and righteousness don't appeal to very many people these days at all. They'd rather not know about these things. But with all their contempt, they must admit that the ignorance of God and unrighteousness hasn't got them very far. And so, friends, surely wisdom dictates that we understand what is written in God's word, for he does have a wonderful message in his word, the Bible, seeing he is the only one, the one who created and formed mankind in the first place. And so God is sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the earth because he is the one who will be king and over the whole earth and will in the future bring happiness, righteousness, and everything that's associated with it to everyone that turns to him. But we know that Christ is the only one that can give us salvation, and we'll see why shortly. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and at verse 12 these words, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." This is talking about the promises made to David, friends. And so it says there in verse 13, "He shall build an house for my name," that's for God's name, "and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men." So this verse is saying, friends, that a king will reign on David's throne forever, which is going to be set up. David's throne was obviously on the earth. So if Christ is going to reign on David's throne, then it's got to be on earth. And so Christ is going to reign, as I say, from Jerusalem forever. John tells us in chapter 17 and at verse 3, this is eternal life. This is the key to it all. "This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And so, friends, we have to know God. We have to know his Son. We have to know what he has written, what his commandments and statutes are. God is going to bring judgment, which we haven't got time to go into all the judgments that are coming, but God is going to bring judgment upon the world, whether it likes it or not, or whether it believes it or not. The only trouble is, friends, that we might not personally survive those judgments of God unless we do something about it. The book of the Acts of the Apostles record a number of speeches made by the early followers of Jesus. In Acts, for example, chapter 3 and at verse 19, we read there, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." And so it says there that Christ must go or remain in heaven until the time that God sends him back. He has gone there for a short time, for 2,000 years. He has gone back there with his Father, and then he will be sent back to earth. And so Peter taught that the Lord Jesus will fulfill all the predictions of the coming power and glory that shall stem from the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, foretold by Bible prophecy. There's an interesting quote in Numbers 14:21, where it says, "But truly," the "as" shouldn't be there, it shouldn't be there, it's not in the original, "but truly I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." And has that ever happened? Has the earth ever been filled with the glory of the Lord? Is it like it now? We know perfectly well that it is not. But it will be. That's the point. It will be. God in his goodness has given unto us a bit of an idea of what it will be like in the kingdom, the future age that is to dawn upon the earth. Abraham, as we very well know, a prophet of the Old Testament, was told that all nations would be blessed through a descendant of his, who is identified in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll have a quick look at Genesis and then Galatians concerning the promises to Abraham. And so we read this in verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So bearing that in mind, we'll have a look at Galatians 3 and at verse 16. Where it says there, concerning Abraham again, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." And so that was the promise made to Abraham. And here again, friends, we see in the middle of the scriptures, in Psalm 72 and the reading that we had tonight, in his day, shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. And so what Christ, what it's saying is that Christ, when he comes, there will be that much righteousness. Everyone will be filled with righteousness. Those that are righteous will flourish, and there'll be abundance of peace such as never was. And so we ask the question, did that ever happen in Christ's mortal days on earth? Was there abundance of peace then? Well, obviously not, because they crucified him. And so he has got to come back. When we look at Amos and at chapter 9 and at verse 13, we see there, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt." And so this is telling us, friends, that when Christ does come, one of the things he will do is remove the curse that was placed on it right back at the beginning of time, but we can read of in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned and brought the curse upon the earth. That is going to be removed, and there will be that much plenty. The earth will bring forth that much and be that fruitful that there will be no more starvation and things like that. As it says, the ploughman shall overtake the reaper. We can look at Isaiah 11 and at verse 6 to 8. Another glimpse of what's the changes that's coming when Christ comes. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the ass, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den." And so have we ever seen a lion eating straw? I don't think so. Would we let a child play with a deadly snake? Again, I don't think so. But when Christ comes and things are changed, that will happen and there will be no hurt. When we look at Micah, and we'll look at Micah a bit more a little bit later, we read there, "But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts have spoken it." People haven't dwelt in safety like that since the earth began, friends. That hasn't happened in 6,000 years. But it will. It will surely happen. We can look at Isaiah 56 and at verse 7, where we see where we can see there, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." What this is talking about, friends, is a kingdom or a huge temple, mile by mile, that will be built at Jerusalem where everyone can travel to it. It's called the house of prayer for all nations, where people can go and listen to the Lord Jesus Christ and his helpers and learn of God and his ways. And so that will be a glorious time when that will happen in the earth. Something that has never, ever happened before. Another one we can look at is in Zechariah, chapter 8 and at verse 23, where it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." And that's certainly not what we see in the earth today. As we know, that the Jews are a hated people, and they always have been. For so many years, for 2,000 years, they've been a hated people, and before. But that's going to change. They're going to become the head of the nations and not the tail. People will take hold of the skirt of them, knowing that the Lord is with them. And so back in our reading that we had tonight in Psalm 72, I said a psalm of the kingdom of God that is coming. It says, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son." It says there, "He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment." And as I say, this is a psalm all about the future. These statements are all talking of the kingdom that Christ is going to establish when he returns. And so the prophecies of the Bible, friends, are full of pen pictures of Christ's return and his rule. Now, as I said, we'll look at Micah again, chapter 4 and at verse 2, where we see there, "And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And so, friends, this is in complete contrast with the present continuous stream of pleasure seekers, going to cinemas and hotels and clubs and sports, races to the pokies and so on, or just sit at home killing time in front of the mindless television. In verse 3 of that, we read in Micah 4, "And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into ploughshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." And in verse 4, "But they shall sit," as we read before, "every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid." And so what a glorious time that will be, friends, when, as it says, there'll be no more wars. They won't learn war anymore. There won't be need for police. There won't be need for security guards. You won't have to lock everything up. That's the change that is coming. Everyone will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. And so, friends, these words speak of complete and perfect security, do they not? And so we can see, friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ, to fix the problems on the earth, must return to the earth in order for these things to come to fruition. But Christ needs helpers, and he has gained many over the thousands of years, but he still needs helpers. And he wants people to accept his call now and enter a, if you like, a spiritual apprenticeship for immortal association with him in the future government of the world. But there is a correct way to gain this. Christ has set out, or God has as well, how and what order this should be done in. To be with Christ in that day, friends, as an immortal helper, we need to be baptized into his name, into the name of Jesus Christ. And as you're probably well aware, that baptism is a complete immersion of water after, not before, but after learning what is required of us by Christ and submitting to his commandments. And that, friends, will align us with the promises that we can learn of promises made to David and to Abraham and so on. And thus, it will bring us into a wonderful relationship with Christ and his Father. We read in Galatians 3 and at verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, to those glorious promises that God made to the fathers of old. And as I said earlier, friends, eternal life is a promise for those that do the right thing, a reward. We don't have it now. And this relationship obviously brings responsibilities, and we must endeavour to live our lives in accordance with God's wishes, with what he has laid down in the pages of truth. And to do that, we have to know what those wishes are. As I said right at the beginning, we have to study the word of God very, very carefully. In Mark 16, and at verse 15 and 16, we see, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And note the order here, friends. It says, he that believes, that is to have a correct and accurate understanding of the scriptures. So you have to believe first and then be baptized. And that will put us in good stead and a good opportunity to be granted eternal life in the future when Christ returns. And so that would obviously rule out infant baptism, because a baby wouldn't understand what the scriptures are about. And so we have to believe first and then be baptized. And so many of the prophets of the Bible, friends, speak of the return of Christ to the earth again and of his reign as king in Jerusalem over the whole world in due course. And as I said earlier, there will be a temple, a house of prayer built in Jerusalem, which we can read of in Ezekiel, which you can just see faintly on the screen. There, it's an artist's impression of what's written in Ezekiel. So tonight, friends, we've only really barely scratched the surface of this subject. to deal with it properly would take many, many hours, going through the promises and so on. Those things that God, the promises that God made to Abraham and to David and so on. But the Bible is a guidebook, friends, both as to what is to happen in the future and how you and I might be there and be part of it. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain by opening the pages of truth. And so, friends, you really owe it to yourself and to your loved ones to investigate these things thoroughly. So I thank you for your time.